Amen. Well, our Old Testament reading is from the book of Judges, chapters 20 and 21, where we conclude our series in Judges, and where we find these spirit-breathed, these sobering words of the living God. Judges chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, "Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people and of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, and the people of Israel said, 'Tell us, how did this evil happen?' And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, 'I came to Gibeah, that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here.' And all the people arose as one man, saying, 'None of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel.' So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now, therefore, give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel.' But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, 'Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.' Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin, and the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of Israel, of the Israelites. But the people of the men of Israel took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord, 'Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Go up against them.' So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, 'Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease?' And the Lord said, 'Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand.' So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, "They are routed before us as at the first." But the people of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Marah Geba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjaminites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle." But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to get them. And 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men and beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found they set on fire. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, "No one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin." And the people came to Bethel and sat there till evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel?" And the next day the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, "Which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord?" For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives?" And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah?" And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. But when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with a male, you shall devote to destruction." And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, but they were not enough for them. And the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters." For the people of Israel had sworn, "Cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin." So they said, "Behold, there is the yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and south of Lebanon." And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, "Go and lie in ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, 'Grant them graciously to us, because we did not take for each man of them his wife in battle, neither did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty.'" And the people of Benjamin did so, and took their wives according to their number from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into your holy word and we see something of ourselves and the predicaments we get ourselves into because of our sin, the predicament that the human race has gotten itself into because of our sin, our rebellion against you, our thinking ourselves wise, our becoming fools, our doing what is right in our own eyes rather than seeking your face and your wisdom and your grace in our lives. As we see the futility and vanity of our own sins and our own supposed solutions to the plight in which we find ourselves as fallen human beings, we ask for your forgiveness and for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would produce fresh faith and obedience in us, maybe repentance and faith for the first time in our lives, that we would turn to Jesus, the judge of all men and the Savior of all who trust in him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we have seen in these recent studies in Judges, the writer of Judges, traditionally believed by Jews and Christians to be Samuel, was seeking to show the depths of Israel's apostasy. They're turning away from the God who had made them, redeemed them, that is, rescued them, delivered them out of Egypt through the blood of the Paschal Lamb and through all of those amazing miracles that God performed on their behalf and in judgment against their oppressors. And the way that God had promised to bless them beyond their wildest dreams if they followed him. Remember God promising to Israel, "You will be overtaken by blessings. You'll be tackled by blessings." But Israel, in their foolishness, had turned away from God. Even early on in Canaan, pretty much right out of the gate, Israel began to grow cold on its covenant God. They did not finish the work of conquering the nations as God had called them to do. He said, in judgment against them and for the furtherance of my kingdom. Again, this is Old Testament warfare. New Testament warfare looks different. But in the Old Testament, warfare included the sword of steel, the conquering of nations that had set themselves against God and his people. The people of God as the army of God, as the nation of God, wielding a sword for the advancement of God's kingdom. But Israel failed to fully conquer the nations that God had called them to conquer. And thus those nations would continue to be thorns in the side of Israel. Those nations representing our own sin, right? If we don't deal with sin, those sins have a way of crouching at the door, as it were, and snuffing the life out of us. So Israel was unfaithful to the Lord's call to conquer, fully conquer, the nations of Canaan. And there developed, as we've seen in our study of Judges, a recurring cycle. God would bless Israel. Israel would take those blessings for granted. That's the problem right there. Israel would start to take those blessings for granted. They would grow ungrateful for those blessings, just as they had done in the wilderness. You remember, they were murmuring, they were complaining, rather than being grateful to God for redeeming them, setting them free, providing for them in the wilderness. They're murmuring, they're complaining. Even in the promised land, in this place of great blessing, they began to murmur. They began to complain. They began to turn away from the Lord. And then the Lord would use an unbelieving nation to chasten Israel and take them captive, enslave them, or at least some of them. And then the people would cry out for mercy, and the Lord would raise up a judge, a deliverer, to rescue Israel from their oppressor. And then Israel would celebrate and give thanks, and then they would become ungrateful and unfaithful, and the cycle would continue. There ended up being 12 judges that God raised up to deliver his people. Some were better than others. Some were more consecrated to God than others. Several, in spite of their foibles, and definitely because of God's grace, are listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, counted as saints by grace through faith, the same way that all of us are counted as saints or set apart ones to God. None of them was Israel's ultimate savior. You have to remember that in the mind of ancient Israel, the question is, who is going to be our ultimate savior? Who's God going to raise up? I mean, God raised up some amazing people in Judges. I mean, you think of the amazing strength of Samson and what he accomplished, or before him, Gideon and so forth. And so it's in the minds of the people, who's going to be our ultimate savior? Who's going to ultimately save us and deliver us and make us prosper forever? Who's going to be that promised seed of the woman? Going back to Genesis 3:15, who's it going to be? Who's going to be this promised seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent and ultimately deliver us from our enemies? Of course, what Israel wanted is what we all want. When we don't see what our greatest need is, they wanted a political savior, a savior who would bring them political and military and material prosperity. And that's why Matthew, in the beginning of his gospel, when he shows that Jesus is this ultimate deliverer, the seed of Abraham, the descendant of David who would sit on David's throne forever, the king, the long-promised king, the savior king. That's why he includes there the words of the angel to Joseph, you shall call him Jesus because he will save his people from their political enemies. Is that what he said? You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Israel ultimately needed, someone to save them from their sins. So none of those judges in Israel could do that because why? They were sinners as well. And so they couldn't be that lamb without blemish to atone for anyone's sin, including their own. They were highlighting through their fallenness the great need for a greater Savior to come. None of them was Israel's ultimate Savior, but they were in their own ways faithful in leading Israel to defeat its enemies and enjoy relative peace for a time. So in the first two-thirds of the book of Judges, we saw that Israel's major threats came from without. Yes, there was sin within. Yes, they were unfaithful. But in terms of political and military threats and fighting, their threats came from without. But in these last chapters, what have we seen? We've seen the people of God warring against each other. We've seen that things got so bad in Israel that Israel's main threats were coming from within. The tribes and clans of Israel are now turning on each other, resulting ultimately in civil war. And that is, again, the nature of sin, isn't it? It is not only a problem out there in the world, but unchecked, it causes turmoil within marriages, within families, even within the church. That kind of thing was going on in the Galatian church when they stopped prizing and promoting grace and started walking in the flesh, the ways of self-righteous competition with one another. St. Paul said to them in Galatians 5, 14 and 15, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out that you are not consumed or destroyed by one another. Well, that's exactly what ancient Israel was doing here at the end of Judges. They had turned away from the God who loved them. Their hearts had grown cold toward the God whose heart was on fire for them, in his love for them and his love for all his people throughout the ages. They had turned away from his grace as the people in Galatia had turned away from his grace. People in Galatia had heard grace, free grace, receiving that grace for salvation, living in that grace, showing that grace to others, and they started doing what was right in their own eyes. Our default is always self-salvation. Our default is always self-righteousness. Our default is always comparing ourselves to others in a sort of spiritual competition. That's what it means to do what's right in our own eyes. That's what the people in Galatia were doing. That's what the people in Judges had begun to do. They were biting and devouring and consuming one another rather than walking in God's ways, loving neighbor, trusting in the Spirit to work in and through them. They were supposed to be a light to the nations ultimately. And yet there was great darkness within Israel as they were warring against one another. That was the case with the Danites and a wealthy Israelite named Micah back in chapters 17 and 18, and that was the case in chapters 19 through 21 in the case of the Levite. Both the Levite in chapters 17 and 18 and the Levite in the concluding chapters were meant to show if things have gotten this bad with the priests, then they've gotten really bad with the nation of Israel. But in chapters 19 through 21, in the case of Levite and his concubine and what transpired between them and the Benjaminites and then with the other tribes of Israel, we are seeing just how bad things can get when God's people become unchecked in doing what's right in their own eyes rather than seeking to follow the will of the Lord together and deal with each other with the same grace with which God has dealt with them. Again, all of this was recorded to highlight Israel's need of a final judge, a final deliverer, a final king to come and reign over them and ultimately in them, in their hearts. There's only one king that can do that. No mere earthly king or judge could change their hearts. And that's what they needed. That's what we all needed. A king, a judge, a deliverer who will not only lead us and reveal his will to us, we need one who can save us, heal us, and transform us. So very briefly, 2 points this evening that should cultivate our yearning for this perfect judge. First, we should yearn for God's perfect judge because we cannot fix all the problems of this world. Amen? We cannot fix. Okay. Left to ourselves, we cannot fix all the problems of this world. In chapter 18, we saw that the Levite had tried to satisfy his own sexual desires by taking a concubine. Again, the phrase, the Levite and his concubine. Take 3 steps back. That tells you how bad things had gotten in this time in the life of Israel. The Levite did what was right in his own eyes. And the Benjaminites at Gibeah tried to satisfy their sexual desires through homosexual activity. Again, the language that Samuel used to describe their activity, their violent disposition about these things is the exact same language that Moses used back in Genesis 19 to describe the Sodomites and what they were up to. So the point is, the church, as it were, was becoming just like the world in its acceptance of what the world around it was doing. They did what was right in their own eyes. And the Levite gave his concubine to be violated by the Benjaminites. He did what was right in his own eyes, saving himself rather than being chivalrous and sacrificing himself for the good of his concubine. Then after she died at the hands of the Benjaminites, he cut her into 12 pieces and sent her throughout Israel. Why? As a means of motivating Israel to join him in exacting vengeance on the Benjaminites. Did vengeance need to be exacted? Did justice need to be meted out? Yes. Did the Lord ultimately exact it through the Israelites? Yes. But this vengeance didn't ultimately solve anything, in case you didn't notice. It was a temporary measure that did not change a single heart. Maybe it dissuaded some crime, and dissuading crime is a good thing. But dissuasion of bad behavior is not the same as the conversion of a heart. A heart that begins to actually overflow in love for God and for neighbor. The unsatisfactory nature of this vengeance is seen in the next steps that were taken to provide wives for the remaining Benjaminites. You know, let's go conquer the one clan that didn't come out to war with us and we'll take their wives. Well, that wasn't enough. But we've all promised not to give our daughters as wives for the Benjaminites. So what are we going to do? Well, I tell you what. If someone steals, now that's a great idea. This will fix it. If someone steals some wives for the Benjaminites, then none of us will have given any of our daughters to be wives to the Benjaminites. So it'll all be okay. The logic of fallen man. It's kind of like, again, this idea of humanity trying to fix itself. We see that writ large here, the futility of that. It's like a video we were watching yesterday. It's really a cute video. It's of puppies at Christmas. Have you seen this video where it's a 30-minute video, and it's set to classical music, and it's actually very relaxing to watch it. And these puppies are let out into a room. It's like a little living room that's all decorated for Christmas. The tree is beautifully decorated, and there's presents under the tree, and there's a gingerbread house, and there's a punch bowl full of milk, and there's all this beautiful, elegant furnishing and decor. But these puppies, you know, half a dozen puppies are let out in this room, and you just sit and watch them like destroy everything. They're just gnawing on the tree, gnawing on the ornaments, gnawing on the presents, ripping everything apart. They're grabbing hold of the gingerbread house, and they're starting to chew it apart. And then they get into the punch bowl, and the milk just goes everywhere. And it's just great fun, really, to watch it. But here's what it would be like in expecting human beings to kind of solve our own problems, would be expecting those puppies to clean up after themselves. Now, I don't know who cleaned up that mess, but it wasn't those puppies. Somebody else had to come in and clean up that mess. And so it is with us in our fallenness, in our foolishness. Somebody else has to come in and change things, cleanse us, change us, change our hearts, change our lives, change our families, change the church. Somebody else has to do that. We cannot think that in our own wisdom and with our own resources and in our own power, we can do that. Commenting on the sobering ending of the book of Judges, those sobering words. You notice Samuel wasn't going to end in any other way than with the refrain of the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Commenting on that sobering ending, the Orthodox Study Bible states, this daunting statement reveals that the problems in Israel still went unsolved. So that shows you what a good author Samuel, or whomever the author was. He's wanting to show you that the problems in Israel, representative of the whole human race, still went unsolved. Somebody was going to have to come solve the problem of human sin. And that leads us to our second point. We should yearn for that perfect judge, that perfect deliverer, long promised to Israel, because he alone can solve our problems. The damage done by Satan and our own sin cannot be dealt with in our own strength. If scripture and experience teaches anything, it is that human wisdom and effort cannot undo humanity's plight. To use another example, it's like the woman with the issue of blood, who for 12 years had been to this, that, and the other physician. None of them could heal her. They made it worse. She was not healed until she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. That's where healing comes from. And that is the lesson the book of Judges is meant to teach us. It is meant to teach us that we cannot solve our own problems. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot undo the damage that sin and Satan have done. It is meant to teach us to receive Jesus, trust in him, be thankful that God's Son has come. It is meant to teach us to marvel that Jesus would get down into all of this, the darkness of all of this, and all of this in order to save us. And it is meant for us to give thanks for the fact and prepare for the fact that at any moment he will come again to judge all people. At any moment. He will come again to right every wrong. He will come again to wipe away every tear. of his people. And he will come again to judge all men. Thus we are called to trust in him. How do you prepare for his second coming? You trust in him. You confess your sins to him. And you trust in him. You rest in him. And if you rest in him, you can be assured that you are safe and secure forever. That's the good news. And as believers, we are called to be patient until he comes. Again, echoing what we heard Tim read from James. We are called to take courage, knowing that his timing will be perfect. We are called to stand firm, knowing that he will vindicate his people. You don't have to go around trying to vindicate yourself, prove yourself. That'll all be taken care of. Whatever of that needs to be done will be taken care of. You rest in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, and he will right every wrong. We are called to love, not to grumble against one another. Again, echoing James, so that we may not be judged. So let us give thanks for God's long-promised judge, that he came down and got down into all this mess in order to heal us by becoming one of us, living for us, dying for us, and being raised up victoriously for us. And let us yearn for his return, because everything isn't just right yet. Amen? Everything's not just right yet. He's going to come back, and he's going to make it all just right. So let us yearn for his return, ask for his return, live for his return, and let us prepare others for it by pointing them to him and his free grace and healing love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our